Brother Andrew was unable to do the service this evening. That meant there was only one option. And therefore, having had 24 hours, I relied on a message that I recorded for the men's meeting back a year ago, and I've adapted it for this evening. So if you will bear with me, if you've heard some of it, you won't have heard all of it, but if you heard some of it, please bear with me. I took a passage from the book of Joel. It's Joel chapter 2, and it's verse 25. Joel 2, verse 25. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerwood, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. Quite some time ago, I think, a pastor did a message which he included the story of Peter and the way in which Peter had really let the law down, as the others had. But he was talking about followers from afar and how Peter followed Jesus from a distance. How often do we follow from afar? I thought at that point when I read that verse that I read out a few moments ago. And I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. Have the locusts eaten into any of the time, your time with the Lord? I know and have great regret that they have eaten into the time, my time with the Lord in the past. And that is with great regret. You see, our Christian walk isn't straightforward. It's full of risks. Now, there's a word to conjure it with, isn't it? Risk. The whole area, that's a whole new ology, isn't it? Risks. We've now got risk assessment, health and safety, contingency plans. Part of my role when I was working as an examinations officer was to give advice to schools on contingency plans. And one of the things that we looked at was lockdown. But not as we know it. Lockdown in those terms were, if there was an attack on the school, that you closed everything, the children went under the seats, if there was an exam going on, you know, you'd go under the desk. That was lockdown. Now it's a whole new world. And the poor children, I was just talking to Lucy about the exams. You know, it's a totally different world now after this past year. But we need contingency plans. We need ways of overcoming issues in our lives. You see, when I recorded this message or the similar message for the men, they probably were surprised when I said that when I was a rock climber, which I was many years ago, up to about the age of 70, I was rock climbing. That involved determination and patience and skill. But never mind how careful you were with your 3 points on the wall, sometimes you'd miss and down you would go. All that effort was for naught. And there you dangled on the rope. And there were many times I was like a puppet on a string, dangling on the rope with the knowledge that I had to get back to that wall and do it all over again. Very often our Christian walk's a bit like that, isn't it? We're so determined to do the right thing. Then all of a sudden, oops, it falls apart. Or an issue comes into our lives. And we have to start all over again. But we are fortunate that we have someone looking after us. Someone who forgives us time and time and time again. You see, we've been reminded so often that when we become Christians, you know, sin doesn't disappear. We haven't got a sort of globe around us, a bubble around us. That's a new term now, isn't it, in these modern day? In a bubble. We haven't got this bubble around us that protects us. Sin is still there. Sin is sin. And we have been attacked time and time again. This church has been attacked so many times. But we keep persevering. And why are we being attacked? Because the gospel is preached from this pulpit week after week. And it's so important that we do persevere. That we don't stray. That we don't take, as the expression is, our eyes off the ball. That we are concentrated. I remember once going on a trekking expedition with a group of students in North Wales. And we set off in a direction, and suddenly I said to my colleague, have you got the map? No, I thought you had it. No, you got it. It wasn't my fault. He should have brought the map. But anyway, we thought, oh, we know the way here. We'll look at the landscape, I'm sure. Well, 22 miles later, we realized the turning that we missed wasn't far from the hostel. And the 12-mile track turned into a 22-mile track. But the point I'm making is that we can, as Christians, miss that road. We can go down the wrong road. And when we go wrong, very often, we don't know where it will lead. Sometimes something small happens in our lives. We say, oh, that won't matter. Then something bigger and bigger and bigger. You know, it's as Pastor said, very often, you know, perhaps we'll stop reading the word every morning. And then it becomes every other morning. And then perhaps once a week. Things can snowball. And what I want to look at tonight is failing God. How often do we fail God? And in what ways do we fail God? First of all, I want to look at some of our shortcomings. What about lack of forgiveness? In the Lord's Prayer, he advocates that forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. How easy is it to fulfill that? We say that prayer time and time again. As we forgive those that trespass against us. But do we? Every single time? Because, of course, Jesus qualifies this a little later when he says, I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Ah, but he didn't mean everybody, did he? Surely. Them that persecute you. Everyone. It's all embracing. Forgiveness. That's an amazing thing in our lives. That's part and parcel of, you know, the blood at Calvary was for the forgiveness of our sins. But do we reciprocate? Do we forgive others? I was looking at some of the examples in the Bible, and one of the earliest ones of forgiveness was the story of Jacob and Esau. Now, Jacob was a bit of a boy, wasn't he? Not the nicest of lads. He did his brother out of his birthright, and then out of his blessing. And then he cleared off for 20 years. Made a name for himself, made a success of his life, and then decided to go back to the promised land, so to speak. But as he returned home, suddenly, in the distance, he looked up and saw Esau come in with his 400 men. Uh-oh. Is this going to be a problem? Has this animosity fermented in Esau's mind and heart in these 20 years? You know, he has got a strong army with him. Jacob had his family. He had exploited Esau. But then, a few verses later, we read these words. Then Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and threw his arms around his neck and kissed him. What does that remind you of? Thank you. I know how Pastor feels now. Ask the question, everyone just looks at you. I know an answer in case I get it wrong. Seriously, yes, the prodigal son. The father met him on the road and threw his arms around him. That action said more than words could say. I have forgiven you. I welcome you back into the family. And then, of course, there's only a few chapters later, the story of Joseph. Now, Joseph had every reason to have a feeling of animosity towards his brothers. If they hadn't sold him as a slave, then he wouldn't have ended up in Potiphar's house. He wouldn't have ended up in prison for all those years. But that verse that Pastor quotes time and again, and many others quote, he said at the end of Genesis, "And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for I am in the place of God." I'm in the place of God. That's so important, isn't it? He was qualifying his reasoning. "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." What he was saying was, God is in control. He knew what was happening. It was part of a pattern of things. And yes, he had forgiven his brothers. Yes, he had tremendous power. He could have wiped them out and said, "Right, well, I'm sorry, boys. You know, you did that to me all those years ago. You didn't care what happened to me." But no, he forgave them. You see, life can bring struggle and pain. We may feel cheated, as Esau and Joseph did. But we don't have to hold the past. We don't have to hold on to things that cause issues in our lives. We shouldn't be nursing grudges. We shouldn't be refusing to forgive. It's part and parcel of our character, isn't it? Of our persona. Someone once said, "Be better, not bitter." I wish I'd thought of that. Be better, not bitter. Another shortcoming can be doubting God. Do we ever doubt God? Let's be honest with ourselves. Do we sometimes question God on any occasion? Why has this happened? Why did my father suffer? Why has this catastrophe happened? Why has this family suffered in such an incredible way? They're such good people. Why, oh, why does it happen? And Psalm 51, this is one of my favorite psalms, the Psalm of David, his repentance psalm. He says, "Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of my wings will I make my refuge, until these calamities be overpassed." Right through the psalms. Poor old David. I'm studying the psalms at the moment, and, you know, you don't realize the occasions when he was in all sorts of trouble. You know, all sorts of people against him. The Philistines, Saul, Absalom. The times he had to dash to the cave. I think he had to rent a cave. You know, it was an Airbnb it was. But seriously, he was spent a lot of his time in the cave. And time and again, he's saying, "Why, God? Why is this happening to me?" But then those lines are, "And I'll make you my refuge until these calamities be overpassed." I was going to use an illustration, except that Andrew Davis said last night these weren't very good ideas of an illustration. But I will. Sometimes we have these mountaintop experiences. But I don't talk about the mountaintop experience. I want to talk about the valley. There are valley times in the valley when we are desperate, when things are going wrong. And it's there that we grow spiritually, because it's there that we have the trials. It's there that we are walking through a spiritual quicksand, if you like, of difficulty, of pressure, of turmoil, of tribulation. It's there that we really, our characters are formed. Our Christian growth develops. Troubles will come. But it's how we deal with them will define us. Someone once said, our God may drench us with grief, but he will not drown us with wrath. Nay, he will refresh us with mercy. How often do we doubt God? But God can resolve all our worries. We are asked to put our total faith in him. And that's a big ask. It really is. Our total faith. Things go wrong, all right? God, I don't know why that's happening to me, but I know you're in control. I know you will get me out of it. What did Jesus say about the subject? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. His righteousness. It's because of that amazing, amazing presence, amazing support that we have. Yes, we've gone through difficult times over this last year, 15 months. Some of us are a lot worse than others. But we've come through it. We're a cheerful people. I can see it in the eyes. You're all smiling. But seriously, we have, haven't we? We've come through it. Praise the Lord, we've come through it. Don't worry. Do something instead. And by something that means seeking God in prayer, delving into his word. That's where we get our support. Jeremiah says these words. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? What reassuring words there, aren't they? Is anything too hard for me? Nothing is too hard for God. Why we may not understand why he hasn't answered our prayers as we wish, why tragedies occur, why this pandemic has taken so many lives, has altered so many people's lives. We may never understand, but all we know, and as we are reminded time and time again, he is in control. That was about our shortcomings. But there's another potential failure. Failing in our witness. What do people see when they see us? Are we worthy ambassadors for our Lord? Do we honor him with our thoughts, our attitude, our behavior, and particularly our lips? Do we honor him? How often is this a major failing? Sorry. Where our mouth not only fails to honor God, but often dishonors him. In Isaiah, he says these words, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. He became conscious of his sinfulness in connection to his lips. How often do we suffer the same affliction? Remember Simon Peter? How often did his mouth run away with him? There are many occasions, but the worst obviously is the last, when he really lost it. I don't know the man. I've never seen him before. I don't know the man. What was that? A cockerel crowing. His mouth ran away with him. And there are many passages warning us about dishonoring God by our lips. Psalm 141, verse 3 says, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. I like that. Keep the door of my lips. We all get the expression, don't we? When we don't want someone to say something, zip it. There are occasions when really we should zip it. Keep the door of my lips. Rather than let the law down with our lips, Let us use them to glorify his name. Let us seize every opportunity to witness. We are reminded so often we are running out of time. Yes, really. We are really running out of time. In Jeremiah we read, "Therefore thus saith the Lord, if thou return then, will I bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. And if thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth." What an amazing thing to say to Jeremiah. This was the prophet who was reviled by the people, hated by the people. God is saying to him, "You shall be my mouth." What an amazing privilege, what an amazing privilege that is. To be God's mouthpiece. How often the pastor said to us, time and time again, "You are the only gospel some people will hear." And it's so important. It may not be eloquent words, but as we've been reminded so often, every one of us has a testimony. When was the last time we offered our testimony to anyone, other than perhaps on the pulpit? It is an amazing teaching, because it meant that it changed our life from that to that. Something happened in our life, something special happened in our life, and it's a wonderful thing that each one of us has. It's so, so precious. "Thou shalt be my life." For God to speak by us and through us is an amazing privilege. And Isaiah goes on to say this, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me." How often do we say that in all sorts of situations? "Here am I, send me." Now finally, it was C.S. Lewis who claimed the neglect in reading the word was the first indication of backsliding. What he was saying was exactly as I said earlier. Perhaps a little, it's like a cancer, isn't it? Eaten away, eaten away, eaten away. The word is so important, it's so precious. I know personally, during this last year, you know, I delved into it time and time again, and the answers I've had to prayer, the answers I've had to concerns I've had in my life, have been there in the Word. But sadly, many people regress. Many people leave that wonderful life. And I've seen it in my own life. I've seen it personally, but I've seen it with others who have been so fervent for the Lord and then drift away. Drift away. And that's so sad. But it's so encouraging when they return back. They return back to the Lord. Hence the verse I quoted earlier. "And I will restore you the years that the locusts have eaten." I'll try and make up for it. And I must be honest, the last 20 years in my life have been so, so precious. Having had so many years wasted, I didn't drift away as far as my faith was concerned. I drifted away from my witness. I drifted away from my church. But it's so amazing to come back. The locust can eat into our lives. It can be like a canker eating into our lives. Yes, those wasted years will never be returned, but the ones that follow can be very, very special. Can be exciting. It's like, you know, I've got to be honest, I don't want to embarrass anyone, Albert, but when young people come to know the Lord, it's so exciting to see their fervor and their enthusiasm. And we know, those of us in our twilight years, know that one time in our life, that was us. You know, can we renew that amazing joy in our lives? I love, you know, the fact that we have met a number of people. A number of people in this church. When they walked into a room, they lit up the room. Because they were special. They had an amazing joy in their lives. Have we got that joy? Do people see that joy in us? Do people ask us, how are you getting through this pandemic? You don't seem to worry. Well, no, of course we don't worry. We know where we're going. We know where we're heading. We've also got a friend who sticketh closer than a brother. Of course we're not worried about the pandemic. Well, watch a little bit. But seriously, it is amazing to be able to tell others the reason why we are not afraid. We know our word, you know, and that's it. We hear messages week after week. We meet around the word. It should strengthen us. It increases our knowledge. It should excite us. But do we show that excitement to others? And I'm, you know, talking to myself as well as you. I'm not standing here being critical or anything. I'm just saying, do we show that excitement, that joy in our lives? Coming back from when we have drifted away requires two things. Admission. Admission that you've taken the wrong road. I remember that trek. We never ever admitted that we were wrong. We told the kids that we decided on a different route. But do we admit that we were wrong? And secondly, repentance. Do we repent? Are we genuinely repentant? When I was writing this, I was thinking of those in public office and the way in which some, I'm not going to be political, but the example we've got in terms of mentors in our public office are amazing. But I wanted to go back a little. I was looking at President Nixon. When he left office, he insisted, I'm not a crook. What? Well, you're the only one that thinks you're not a crook. And then, of course, there was Clinton. Mistakes were made. Yeah, big ones. It almost got to the fact that you were going to be impeached. That's how big those mistakes were. But both of them failed to give two words. Guilty, sorry. Didn't hear those words from either of them. You see, it is so important. In 1 John chapter 1, we read, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Moses went to the exact opposite, the extreme. When he came down from the mountain, always amazed me, when he came down from the mountain, and there was the gold calf. I remember reading this as a youngster about Aaron. Said, I collected all the earrings, I threw them in the fire, and his calf came out. Yeah? Whatever. But, you know, Moses asked for forgiveness. It wasn't Aaron who was asking for forgiveness. Moses asked God for forgiveness. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray, out of thy book which thou hast written. He was willing to take on the responsibility. They had failed God. Aaron had failed God in his guidance of the people. But instead of saying, sorry, I made a mistake, he came up with a fairy tale. And it was Moses that went to God asking for forgiveness for the nation and saying, right, if you won't forgive them, you know, blot me out of your book. Admission and repentance. In conclusion, I'm going to read that lovely verse from Ephesians. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Redeeming the time. We could replace that word. Redeeming the time, because the days are short. Yes, we may go astray. We may be tempted. But our Lord understands. He too was tempted. He too was in this world of sin. But he overcame it. He battled against the wiles of the devil. And his is the example for us. But he understands when we fail. We are human. We will fail him. But the important point is that we admit to it, we repent, we get up. And don't have a pity party, we get up and carry on. Pastor recently encouraged us to put right that which ought not to be there in our lives. And that's so important. Putting right what ought not to be there in our lives. And finally, to close, again, quoting from Paul, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. He has a purpose for each and every one of us. Let us not fail him by not recognizing that purpose. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again we are so grateful for your word that guides and steers us, Heavenly Father, that helps us when we are in difficulties, that helps us to understand some of the traumas that we might be going through. But Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you are such a forgiving God, such an understanding God. You are there as you were with Peter, with an outstretched hand, offering to lead us, to guide us, to steer us. We thank you, Lord. Forgive us for the times that we fail you. But we thank you for the times that we're able to get up. And you support us as we go on through our lives. Bless us this day, we pray, Heavenly Father, for we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.